Okay, y'all turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Forty-eighth chapter of Isaiah. I stopped at verse 20 last week. I know Isaiah is long, but it gets more and more interesting as time goes by. So many people think Isaiah is some old book that, again, is in the past and it's history and doesn't have anything to do with us today and our relative time frame. You couldn't be any more wrong than that. Look at verse 20. Now, Isaiah here is telling the Jewish people, and I know we talk about the Israel, and I talk about Israel a lot, and the reason that I do is because Israel is in the focus right now. If you take everything that's going on in the world, Israel right now is in the focus of the world. All of the issues are around the nation of Israel right now. And it's going to get more intense as time goes on. And I want anybody that sits under my teaching to understand the importance of Israel, watching Israel as God's prophetic timepiece. And as our election is gone, we put in new people in power. We need to pray for them, how they understand the position of Israel in God's program. If they understand that, then they can guide this nation much better. If they don't, then we get wrong guidance. And that's just as simple as I know how to make it. Verse 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon, free ye from the Chaldeans." This is Isaiah speaking under God's influence and says, listen, I want you people. This hadn't even happened yet. 200 years down the road, Isaiah's talking about once you get there, you get in Babylon, and you get the opportunity after 70 years, which Jeremiah's going to tell them, and you get the opportunity to go back to Israel and reestablish God's land and his principles and his people want you to go. The reason Isaiah is saying this is because that when Cyrus did allow, and he comes on the scene 200 years later, and he says, okay, you people can go back home. Guess what? The majority of them wanted to stay up there. And that's not what God wanted them to do. He wanted to go back to their land. And so Isaiah 200 years early says, listen, get away from the Chaldeans, leave Babylon, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Ye say, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. You Israelites that are living at this time, when Cyrus gives the decree that you can go back to Jerusalem and you can rebuild your city and your temple, reinstate the worship of God, when I give you that chance, you all should shout with joy and you should take off running back to Jerusalem. But the majority of them didn't. That's a terrible shame after they had already been told previously to do it. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Isaiah said, listen, think back. When Moses brought you out of Egypt, God took care of all of your needs. He fed you. He gave you water. He protected you from your enemies. He took care of you for 40 years out there in that desert. You didn't lack for anything. And Isaiah's telling him here, when the Chaldeans turn you loose, when Cyrus does that after the Medo-Persian Empire conquers Babylon, and he turns you loose, you're going back to a ruined city. Yeah, your temple's destroyed. Everything down there is a big mess, and Pastor John's been talking about the book of Nehemiah and the restoration of that under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. But Isaiah's telling them before it ever happens, go down there with singing, be glad, be happy. God wants to reestablish you. You're still his chosen people. And that's what he's saying. I'll take care of you. Regardless of what you see down there or how bad it is, I'm going to take care of you. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And he makes this sentence. He says, okay, you wicked, you evil people, guess what? There's not going to be any peace for you. You're wicked and you're evil. The emergence of evil today in our country is absolutely phenomenal. It really is. I don't know how many people recognize the evil that is rising up in this country against God, against His precepts, against His Word, against His Christians, against the pastors who are trying to teach the truth of God's Word. Evil is rising in this country like I've never seen it before. That's why I say we better pray. We better pray hard and fervently. Chapter 49. Let me give you a little rundown of what we're getting ready to enter into in Isaiah. Chapter 49 through 53, they're described as the most complete and majestic portrayal of Christ in the Old Testament. These chapters, 49 through 53, say more about the Messiah coming to Israel, more about Jesus Christ than any great bunch of chapters together in the whole Old Testament. That's why Isaiah is so important. Many of you have told me as we started studying Isaiah that you never realized how much was in there that really pertained to our day and even beyond our day into the tribulation and the restoration of Israel. And it's all in Isaiah here. Four things about these chapters. Let me give you four major bullets on these chapters here. It talks about Christ and His humiliation. What's going to happen to Him when He comes? All the Jewish rabbis, all they had to do, the Levites and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin Council, all they had to do was read Isaiah, and they could have told you exactly what was going to happen to the Messiah when He came. It talks about His humiliation. It talks about His death. It talks about His resurrection, and it also talks about His exaltation. So all of these themes here are covered in Isaiah 49 through 53. So that's what we're getting ready to encounter here. Any questions? Comments? Great chapters. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, where they keep Jesus as a little baby in a manger. And I know the representation, and I'm thankful He came and was born too. But He's not in a manger anymore. He's a powerful God sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And the next time He comes, it's going to be as the Lord of hosts. He's going to come powerful. And He's going to judge this world for the way that it is treating Him, His people, and His Word. Let's start chapter 49. Listen, O isles. God is telling Isaiah, Isaiah, you tell the people of the world. This isles means anybody that's far off. The coastlands, the nations that are far off from Israel. That's what it means. It means the whole world. He says here, you people of the world, this is what He's saying, O isles, unto Me and hearken. God says, you better listen to Me. I would say this is equivalent today to somebody marching into the UN and saying, and taking this Bible and reading this scripture to them and saying, you better listen to what God is saying. Instead of doing what you're doing in here against God's old ancient people, you better pay attention to what He's saying to those that do it. Ye people from far, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. It's talking about the Messiah that's going to come. God has already told him He's coming. Even before He's even in the womb, He says, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. If you go to Revelation 1:16, that describes Jesus in His glory and power. And it says that out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. That's His word. And right here it's described thousands of years before it ever happens. He says here, my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. in his quiver hath he hid me. This is talking about Christ coming. It's in the future. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. God says Israel is his servant, and he is going to be glorified through the nation of Israel. The world today hates the Jews. They hate Israel. They go mandate after mandate after mandate is voted on in the UN against the nation of Israel. I forget how many there are. I read the other day how many of these mandates against Israel the United Nations has brought up and voted on against God's those ancient people. And he says here, someday I'm going to be glorified through the nation of Israel on this earth. Then I said, I have labored in vain. This is kind of like Jesus is saying here, you know, I came to the earth, I ministered for 3.5 years here, but it was in vain. He sees it at this point, he's depressed. You know, Jesus said he was tempted in all phases of human feelings. And here he became depressed there at the end after all he had done. And he sees here, he says, I look at my ministry as being in vain. It didn't do anything. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Jesus, you know, at the end there, he asked God, he said, his Father, he said, listen, if you can do this thing any other way, don't let me have to go to the cross. But if it's your will, I'll do it. He was human and he was God. He had all the feelings of a human. He knows exactly how we feel. Do you ever get depressed? Sometimes I do. I have a problem with that every now and then. It takes a lot. But there are times that I get depressed at what I see in the world. What's going on? I have a fault. Bonnie knows what it is. My fault is when I see something wrong, I won't fix it. I mean, I'm ready to go out right now and get me a big stick and whatever it takes. I want to fix it. I'd like to fix Washington, but I can't. It's not my job. Somebody else's job. But I'd like to do a part of it. But anyway, God here, Christ in his ministry, he got depressed because that was human, his human part. When you get depressed, let me tell you something. He's already been there. He knows how you feel. That's consolation for me when I get that way sometimes. My work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. You know, God sent an angel down to Mary and said, hey, you're going to have the Messiah of Israel. And he's going to be called Jesus. To bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Here's the Messiah saying, listen, I'm going to trust in the Father. He's going to give me the strength I need to get through the task when I came down here. And we all know his task was hard. Israel turned against him, their Messiah. They killed him, brought him before Pilate, the Gentile ruler there at that time, and he had him crucified. This was his end, as far as they were concerned, on this earth. And he said, it is a like thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Christ is going to do this sometime in the future. And to restore the preserved of Israel. Israel is being preserved today, as you all know. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Notice what Isaiah says. Now, for God to say that I'm going to do something great for the Gentiles in this time that he is writing was just absolutely mind-boggling to the Jew. The Jew had adopted the attitude of, I'm the only people that can get through to God. I'm the only one that has any communication with God. And you had to become a Jewish proselyte, if you're a Gentile, to have a prayer to God. Because he didn't recognize anybody else. They were his people. And they developed this haughty attitude of, I'm the only ones. Well, here Isaiah is declaring, listen, when your Messiah does come, he's also going to be a light to the Gentiles. Most of us in here are Gentiles. There may be some Jews or Jewish background. I don't know. Doesn't matter. If we're a Gentile and we've been saved, you need to thank God for it, because he now is a light to the Gentiles, each and every one of us. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now here he declares to Israel, yes, you're my servant on the earth. You're to bear my banner. You're to carry my name. You're to carry my word through to the people of the world. But I'm also going to get involved with the Gentiles, which was totally foreign to their way of thinking. That just couldn't happen. But it has happened, just as he said it would. Any questions so far? Okay. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom men despiseth. What happened when Jesus came on the scene? Did they like him? Did they love him? What did they do? They hated him. They crucified him. That's exactly what they did. And here it says, he's going to be despised already. To him whom the nation abhorreth, the nation of Israel, they killed their king. They didn't like him. They didn't want him. The Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the time, they're the ones that did it. They had the power. And they went to the Gentile authority, which they did not have the right to execute anybody. So they had to go through the Roman government. You know, all this argument, I've read books. I've read all the books. I read some of them. I hit them pieces that all these lawyers have written about the trial of Jesus, about what a farce it was and everything else. And then you get into people that come on the earth like Hitler, and who said, hey, I'm killing all the Jews because they killed Jesus. He didn't care one thing about Jesus. That was the furthest thing from his mind. He was in the occult so heavy it was unbelievable. I had a friend of mine that I worked with for years. His wife was a Jew in Germany when Hitler took over. And the way she survived was, and I had one session with her. He told me that she never talked to anybody about it but him. And I said, well, I'd like to have a session with her one time. He got me a session with his wife. The way she survived, one of the top Nazis in Hitler's little private group, he used her to give readings on him about the future. And she was a Jew and should have been put in a concentration camp. But because she would do this for him and he felt like she was a mystic, then she survived the war. And she told me all the details about Hitler and the occult and Himmler and those people who were involved in the occult. And she let me have one time with her, one session. Very interesting, very enlightening. Hitler didn't care about Jesus. And it says here, you know, his own people, the Jews, they use that as an excuse. The Jews killed Jesus, so guess what we're going to do? We're going to annihilate the Jews. Well, the Gentiles were just as much involved. They gave the okay to kill him. They're the ones that had the authority of crucifixion, not the Jews. So each party is guilty. And these lawyers that write these books and try to blame one side or the other are off base. The whole world's guilty, Jews and Gentiles alike. Any questions? Okay. The nation abhorred him. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. God says he's going to choose the nation of Israel. And there's going to be kings, and there's going to be all kinds of people that are going to come and pay homage to him. Now, they're not doing it today. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. He says, there's coming a time, Israel, when you're going to accept me and I'm going to give you all the promises that have been given to you. They've never, Israel, in all of their history, have ever had the promises that God has given to them. They got a little bitty piece of land right now, but in the millennium, and they've never owned all the land God told them, in the millennium it's going to be from the Euphrates River all the way down to the borders of Egypt. That's what they're going to own. West Bank, East Bank, all of that. They're going to own all of it in the coming time here. I'm going to cause you to inherit the desolate heritages. The places that are desolate today, God's going to give them to them. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness. Prisoners, he's talking about spiritual darkness today, like it is in our world today. He said, listen, you're prisoners. People that don't know this Bible and don't understand the promises of God are in spiritual darkness. You see it all the time by their actions, by their behavior. That's how you can tell how spiritual a person is, how much they know about God's program, by their behavior. That's how you can tell. They're in darkness. Show yourselves. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Stand up for God. Be proud. You know, people today, it's what Christians should be doing today. Tell others about Christ. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. God says, in the future, when you do accept your Messiah, all these wonderful things are going to happen to you. I will make all thy mountains a way, and thy highways shall be exalted. It's going to be easy to get around in Israel. It's not easy over there today, but it will be. Behold, these shall come from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. We'll stop right here. I want to read you something that I ran upon this week that is very pertinent to exactly what we're studying. I get this little magazine here, and then it has some comments made by a Jewish rabbi here. And he makes this statement here. His name is Goldschmidt, a good Jewish name. Anyway, he lives in Moscow. And he writes this column here. And here's a few statements that he makes about the returning of Israel there. And he says here, he said, right now it's estimated there's about 14.2 million Jews in the world. That's a conservative estimate. Some have higher estimates than that. But he gives it about 14.2 million Jews are in the earth today. And he wrote this in this article. I'm going to read it to you just as he wrote it. He explained that what's happening today to the Jews in the world. He said there's two trains that are driving the Jews to Israel today. One train is radical Islam and Islamic terrorism. The other train is anti-Semitism of old Europe, the extreme right, the same thing that Hitler came to power and used to exterminate 6 million Jews. He said it's rising again in Europe, and it is, if you pay attention to the news. He told Parliament, that's the European Parliament now, by the way, of all the major European nations. He told Parliament that both of the threats are the cause of tens of thousands of Jews leaving France, Belgium, and other European countries. That's happening today, right now in our lifetime. This has resulted in a high percentage of people afraid to go to the Jewish events, the synagogues, on holidays, he added. Speaking with the Independent, that's a newspaper in Europe, Goldschmidt stated that anti-Semitism in Europe is so rampant that 40% of the Jews surveyed in France said that they wouldn't even wear a symbol that they're a Jew. They wouldn't go to any of the synagogues. They wouldn't go to any of the holiday festivities because of the anti-Semitism that's rising in France and the European nations today. The top rabbi in France just a few weeks ago told all the Jews of France, he said, I'm warning you and I'm telling you right now, you better get out of this country while you got the chance and you better go back to Israel. Now, this is the chief rabbi of France made that statement. There were many warnings like that before Hitler took over Germany. Here's a man right here, Martin Schulz. He is president of the European Parliament now, who this rabbi was talking to. And he makes this statement about what's going on in Europe. When we see the Jewish population in Europe that has decreased from 4 million in 1945, that's right after World War II, there were 4 million Jews still left in Europe. He said to barely more than 1 million today. Then we know that it is high time not only to make a clear political statement, but to take effective action as soon as is possible. Now, this is from the top leaders of people over there in Europe. They're warning the Jews of what is happening, just like they did before World War II and Hitler took over. The signs are there. Top rabbis are telling them, you better leave and get back to Israel and you better get out of there. And this is what God is saying here, that when they go back there after the tribulation period, I'm going to make you the great nation. What the world doesn't understand today is that God is driving them back to the nation of Israel right now, to getting them set up for this tribulation time that's coming on the earth, which two-thirds of them, I was discussing this with somebody the other day, where two-thirds of the Jewish population is going to die under the hands of the Antichrist. You say, well, Hitler, what did Hitler do? He killed 6 million. There's going to be more than that die under the hand of the Antichrist. Why does God allow that if he loves his people so much? He's purging them. The majority of the Jews today do not accept Christ as their Savior. And he's going to purge out, just like he's going to purge out of the Gentiles in the tribulation period, the evil, the bad. He's going to get rid of them. And he's going to do the same thing with his people. And what's going to come through is the fine silver, as we talked about in Isaiah, and the fine gold. That's the remnant that he's going to use to rebuild the nation of Israel when the millennium is set up. You know, people wonder why God's not doing anything. He is. He's doing it every day right now. And the Gentiles are going to pay a price for it, and the unbelieving Jews are going to pay a price for rejecting the Messiah and the person that's the only salvation for mankind. They're rejecting it today. Anybody, I'm going to stop for time's sake. Anybody have any questions or comments? I'm not looking at doom and gloom here. I'm looking at a purging, a refining of the world so that God can establish this kingdom he's going to set up that's going to be great. So we'll pick up on this next week. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words of truth. They span so many centuries. Lord, they span time even beyond us. We don't know how far that is. But we do know your promises. They will be done according to your will. We thank you for this so that we can just lay down at night and know that you're in charge. Regardless of what happens, Lord, it's going to be done your way. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you for the week coming up. Let us use it to glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great Thanksgiving and call me if you need me.